Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 3. Just imagine the scene. An excited family. They're excited because they're going on holiday. And not only are they going on holiday, they're going on a special holiday. A long weekend at Disneyland Paris. They've been looking forward to this for months and months. They're the envy of all their friends. They've planned it all out. They know how they're going to use each moment of each day. What rides the kids are going to go on. What restaurants they're going to eat in. What entertainment they're going to enjoy. It's all planned. So they're there. The day has finally arrived. And they're off down to the airport. And they're filled with joy. They're filled with excitement. And they go into the airport and they get to that moment when the holiday really starts. When you go to the desk and you're handing your boarding pass and your passports and your tickets and all that sort of thing. And as you hand them over, the lady there looks at them and goes, there's a problem here. It's the 14th of February today and these tickets are for the 14th of January. What a mistake to make. You've got to explain to the wife, to the children who are so disappointed. And what do you think your friends are going to say? You have completely and utterly missed out on something. You've just missed it. Well, this little parable really captures something of what we see in the passage this evening. This idea of really looking forward to something extra special and then missing out on it. And this little parable also reflects the viewpoint that a lot of people have today about what's going to happen when they die. Well, most people, they don't think about that nowadays. They tend to focus on the moment and enjoy in the moment, and they don't think about the future. But some folk do. Some folk think about the future. And if you say to them, so do you think you're going to heaven or do you think you're going to hell? 99% of people think that they're going to heaven. So you say to them, why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, they may say, I've been a good person. I've never done any harm to anyone. I've never broken any laws. I'm a nice person. Or they may say, I've gone along to church all my life. I've been in every Sunday, regular as clockwork. And surely that counts for something. I've given gifts to the church. I've even put my time in as well as my money. The only people who seem to go to hell are Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, and Genghis Khan. Pretty much everyone else seems to be let off. That's the idea that so many people have. They think, I haven't done anything too bad, and God is a loving God. It'll all get worked out in the end. So those people, on that day, when they go knocking on the pearly gates, to use that popular picture, and they think they're going in, and then boom, that's it. They're denied entry. There's only one way into heaven, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what our passage this evening is really drawing out. And it's talking to a group of people who really thought that they were going to go to heaven. But if they'd have died at that moment, when they came to the pearly gates, it's like the person who has gone to the airport on the wrong day. Incredibly embarrassing and very painful. So let's think about it in a bit more detail. This is, of course, happening now in the temple. Last week, we saw how Peter and John, well, Peter really, he had healed this man who had been this lame beggar at the temple gates for 40 years. And he had given him what money could not buy. He had given him a new life, that new birth. And he's healed instantly and he's leaping for joy. He's praising God and they've gone into the temple. And understandably, a crowd has gathered. Lots of people have come around. After all, this man, he's well known at the gates. You know, Jerusalem wouldn't have been like London with millions and millions of people. It would have been a fairly small town by our standards, and in small towns, you recognize people, especially when you see them in the same place each and every day. So the fact that this man's circumstances had suddenly changed is going to draw attention. And time again in the book of Acts, and in the Gospels as well, we see that these great miracles of healing happen, and then straight away they lead to opportunities to present the gospel. That's what we see time and time again in the book of Acts. So they see this man leaping for joy, praising God. His life has been completely turned around and changed. He's been lifted out of the gutter. He's been brought into the temple, the place which he would have been denied entrance to because he was a cripple. The crowds gather and the gospel is preached. And here, once again, Peter is talking to these are people who would have been involved in the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's talking to Jews inside the temple, inside God's house, the most holy place for Judaism at that time. You know, he is there, right in their heartland. And it's wonderful to see how he really meets them with where they are at. He talks to them in a way that they can understand. It's one of the great things that we can draw out of the book of Acts, is looking how the different apostles talk to different groups of people. And we see one style of preaching when it's just to the Jewish nation, another style when it's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and another style again when he's talking to Gentiles. It just shows how we start in different places with different groups of people, but all of the different routes lead to the one person, the Lord Jesus. They always go to there. And straight away, we see Peter and John pointing to the Lord, because this crowd have gathered. They don't know what's going on, so they think, you know, are these some sort of super pure pilgrims come out of the desert and God has given them this power to do this outstanding miracle? And straight away, they point, no, it's nothing to do with us. We're nothing particularly special. He says, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Straight away, they deny that they are anything special. They point to the Lord Jesus. He is the one from where the power has come. And this has got to remind us, hasn't it, as a group of Christians, that we should never take the Lord's blessings and use them for our own glory. He gives us all sorts of different blessings, all sorts of different gifts, different abilities. And the things that the Lord gives us, we should be using for his glory, pointing to him all the time. We've talked about how we're just tools in the master's hands, or how we're a little bit like maybe some of those antiques you see, which are just ordinary items, but they're only special because they've been used by someone extraordinary. And that's how we are. The only thing that makes us special is because the Lord Jesus uses us. We need to remember that so that we can stand against the pride which is always there, bubbling in our lives, threatening to grow up and consume us, so that we can remain, you know, humble people, willing to do the Lord's will and looking to him for direction and for guidance, putting his agenda first ahead of our own. So Peter and John, they understand this. They point to the Lord Jesus, and then Peter uses this opportunity to dive straight into a sermon. And it's clear he hasn't had many hours of preparation like I have for this sermon. He just goes straight into it. A clear sign that we should be prepared at any time to speak about the Lord Jesus. Now, if we had to have hours and hours and hours of preparation before we said anything for the Lord, it's a fairly good chance that very few of us would ever say anything for the Lord. We should always have something ready, something which we can share with people straight away. It may just be our own testimony. It may just be standing up for the Lord and saying that we take God's word seriously. But we need to have something ready that we can be willing to share if the opportunity arises. Now, we don't go out there forcing it down people's throats. But when the opportunity arises, we need to be ready. And Peter's there, filled with the Holy Spirit, with this crowd of thousands of people, interested, excited, wondering what's going on there in front of him. So he preaches the word, and he meets them straight where they're at. Look how he starts the sermon. Verse 15. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. You see, straight away, he's talking to the Jews as a Jew. You can't talk this way to the Gentiles. You can only talk this way to the Jews. And he says, our fathers. He's identifying himself with them. He is, after all, a Jew. Sometimes we forget this, don't we? That our Lord Jesus and all of the disciples and the Apostle Paul, they were all members of the Jewish nation, God's chosen people down through the time. And it was to them that the promises had come. We get that towards the end of this passage. So he's meeting them on common ground where they are at. And he's saying that this God, the true, the living God, the only God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Glorified him. Put him at his right hand in the place of honor and power and majesty. So Peter, he's here and he's getting the ground rules in. The Lord Jesus has been glorified. And then comes the bit when you're walking up to handing your tickets and you realize that everything has gone terribly wrong. Because how have the citizens of Jerusalem treated the same Lord Jesus? You get this contrast between the two. What does he say? You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You handed him over. You disowned him. You killed him. The terrible tragedy of this is that the Jews have been waiting for nearly 2,000 years for their Messiah, for their anointed one. They had been waiting for him. They had been longing for him. They had been teaching about him. They had been anxiously keeping their eyes open for him. And then, when he came, they got it completely wrong, and they missed him. They absolutely missed him totally. What a mistake to make. And not only did they miss him, but they disowned him. There was an opportunity for him to be let go. They killed him. They killed the author of life. Instead of following the author of life, they made sure that a murderer was let go instead. Now, under the Old Testament law, there was no sacrifice that took away the sin of murder. A murderer is someone who takes away life. A murderer is the complete opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was holy and pure and righteous. There was nothing wrong with him whatsoever. He did not deserve the death penalty at all. And instead of turning to him, they made sure that someone who did deserve the death penalty, who was guilty, was set free instead. They turned away from the author of life. And that's a wonderful little phrase that's thrown in there, the author of life. And it just shows us that even in these opening weeks of the early church, they had a fairly good idea of who Jesus was. You couldn't call a prophet the author of life or anything like that. You can only call God the author of life. And as we look at the fuller picture in the New Testament, we see that this world was created through the Lord Jesus Christ. He really is the author of life. And they rejected him. Let's go back to the airport. And things have gone terribly, terribly wrong. Your heart's in your boots, and you realize that you've disappointed the family, the wife, and you're going to be the laughingstock of the street. But then the person on the other side goes, wait a moment, let's see what I can do. I'll see if I can make some phone calls or something. We'll see if we can get you onto a flight. There's the holiday reps are over there. Maybe we can sort something out. After all, you've paid for the holiday. But God raised him from the dead. A second chance for the nation. For the person today who, just automatically thinks that they're going to go to heaven and they're going to miss it. Or the person who doesn't even think about it at all. There is a second chance. The second chance is found when we turn to the Lord Jesus as our Savior. For the Jews who are aware of the things that have gone on, but they're hearing this for the first time, you can almost start to sense how the penny is going to drop. A bit like the sermon we looked at a few weeks ago. Now, they would be thinking about the passages from the Old Testament. They would have known the Old Testament by heart. They would have shamed us in their knowledge of Scriptures. And passages like the one we read at the very beginning, Isaiah 53, which talks about the servant of the Lord being rejected and despised. Suddenly, those things would start to make sense to some of them as the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts. And they think about what's going on. God has raised him from the dead. One of the convincing proofs of the resurrection is that the religious leaders and the political leaders of the time were unable to produce Jesus' body. You know, with all these things happening, you would have thought, wouldn't you, that they'd have just opened a grave, brought Jesus' body out and put it on display. If they'd have done that, Christianity would have died straight away. But they couldn't. And they couldn't because Jesus really rose from the dead. There was no body to produce. The tomb was really empty. These things actually happened. And nowadays, lots of clever people, they look about into this and they come up with all sorts of ideas. But really, none of those ideas make any sense at all. The only thing that makes sense is Jesus was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, God is vindicating his work on the cross. He's saying that the Lord Jesus was innocent. And he's now ascended into glory. And he's at the Father's right hand, where he waits until the time when he comes back. And this Jesus, the true author of life, is by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. And this man who's been physically healed, he's a picture of what happens to us in our salvation. When we're there, helpless in the gutter, unable to do anything, and we're lifted up and set onto our feet and enter into a new life. And today, faith in the name of Jesus is the only thing that will lift you out of your sinful state. It's the only thing that will rescue you. Just simple faith in him. And the fact that this man has been physically healed, well, that is living, walking proof that Jesus is raised from the dead. The disciples, they're witnesses. They saw these things. But we can see God's hand of blessing upon them because it's by faith in the name of Jesus that this man has been healed. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. It's lovely how he does this. It's a great example for us how we should prepare the gospel, present the gospel, because he's identified with them, and then, boom, he's highlighted their sin. We've talked about how we need to have the law as well as the gospel being preached. And he's emphasized where they stand before God. And now he's softening things. He's being kind. And he's talking about how they acted in ignorance. If they had recognized Jesus as the Messiah, there's no way that they would have crucified him. They were acting in ignorance. But we all know that if you act in ignorance and you break a law, like you accidentally do 45 miles an hour in a 30, is acting in ignorance going to stop you being paying a fine? It's not. It's not. But there is a bit more sympathy for you, isn't there? But acting in ignorance doesn't mean that we haven't broken the law, but it does offer some sort of hope. And the fellow Israelites, they were acting in ignorance. And, as Peter goes on, this is how God has fulfilled all the things that the prophets were saying about the Messiah and how the Messiah would suffer. These texts about the suffering servant have always been a mystery to the Jews. Even today, they take passages like Isaiah 52 and 53, and they see that as referring to the nation of Israel rather than to the Messiah. It's something which is close to them, and they need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand how this applies to Jesus. They need to understand that the prophets, their scriptures, which they have studied since childhood, talked about how, first of all, at his first coming, the Messiah is going to be that suffering servant who's despised and rejected by man. But one day, he's going to come again with all the glory of heaven, and things are going to change then. So, in the here and now, what do? Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. At this point, certainly some of the people in the crowd, they're starting to understand what they have done. And the solution is simple. Repent. Turn away from the things that you have done. And for people today, people who think that they're going to get into heaven, and they suddenly realize that they're falling short, they're not quite making it. It doesn't mean that all hope is lost. You need to repent. And repentance, it's a lot more than just saying sorry. It's turning away from that old life where you used to live for yourself, where you didn't think about spiritual things, where you behaved however felt right to you. It's to turn away from that and to behave in a way that is right in God's eyes, becoming the sort of people that he wants us to do, and putting our faith in Jesus. Because we know that when it comes to paying the price for our sins, we're all guilty. Even if we act in ignorance, we're guilty. But Jesus, by dying on the cross, an innocent person having a murderer's penalty, when he was there completely innocent on the cross, all of our sins were being placed upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Our dirtiness and our sin was placed upon his shoulders, and his righteousness was given to all those who trust in him, who believe in him. And they can be completely forgiven, and they can receive times of refreshing. Times of refreshing, which sounds wonderful in this dark and difficult life. Isn't refreshment a wonderful thing? That new birth, that new life, that's light and joy, a time of refreshing. This is what's being offered to these Jews in the temple. This is what the gospel offers to people today. So where is this Jesus now? That may have been a question that was on the lips of the Jews in the temple. Well, Peter explains. Verse 21, heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So he's there. He's in heaven at the moment. And we're waiting for the time when God is going to restore everything. When you look at the Greek of this, it's all linked together. And there is a slight hint there that when the Jewish nation turns to God, as is also hinted in Romans 9 to 11, that could very well be the time when the Messiah comes back. We live in exciting times. There's probably more Christians of Jewish descent today than there ever has been in the last 2,000 years. So it's exciting times to live in. But until that time comes, the day that the Lord has appointed, he will remain in heaven. And then when he comes back, everything is going to be restored. That's a good thing to talk about, because I was talking about restoration in the school assembly on Thursday as well. And when it comes to thinking about the end times, different Christians in different theological systems have slightly different ideas about the exact sequence of events and the timing of events. But all of us look to a restoration. And when it comes to restoration, those who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we've been spiritually restored. And we look forward to a physical restoration when we receive a resurrection body. And then when the new heavens and the new earth comes, there's a restoration of the created order as well. Everything is going to be restored. And the damage and corruption and corrosion of sin is going to be undone. And this is all promised in God's word when you look at it carefully. Well, Peter, he goes on talking to these folk, and he starts to highlight to them just how Jesus is there in the Old Testament, how the Old Testament is pointing towards him. And he goes back to Moses, and Moses said that a prophet was going to come. This is from Deuteronomy 18. And, you know, it's a prophet from among the people. And this is a very interesting little passage for us today, because if any of you have ever spent any time talking to Muslims about the faith, they claim that the prophet to come was Muhammad. I've had that conversation with one or two Muslims in my time. It says quite clearly here that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy, that a prophet will come. And in fact, when you look at it carefully, you see that Moses, he's there. And what does he say? God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. He's talking to this great crowd that the Lord has brought out of Egypt in the Exodus. The nation of Israel, which means the prophet who is to come has got to come from the nation of Israel. And Muhammad traces his ancestry back to Ishmael, not to the people of God. And as far as I'm aware, that's not something that Muslims would like to think about. So it's an interesting point maybe to make to them. But, you see, Peter, he's talking to these Jews in the temple, and he's proving to them from their scriptures who Jesus is. And right the way through, from Samuel who was there setting up the kingship, and of course, King David, he points towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a model of him, a type of him. And all the prophets, they've been talking about this day that was going to come. And you people, there in the temple, you are the heirs of these people. You are the people who have received these covenant promises. That covenant promise made to Abraham that through you, through this nation, the whole world is going to be blessed. And there you've got a hint at the direction that the book of Acts is going to take. How it's going to expand out beyond these people in Jerusalem and spread across the Roman Empire and eventually to the four corners of the globe. The Lord's intention has always been to bless everyone. The church is not some sort of emergency plan B or anything like that, as some people may think. It was always part of the plan that this is going to happen, that the gospel message is taken out to each and every person. But it's to the Jew first, verse 26. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is a pattern we see repeated through the book of Acts in the ministry of so many of the apostles. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And it's so that they can turn away from wickedness. And as Christians, those who have put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we need to take seriously that call to turn away from wickedness. We live in a world where it's quite difficult for us to be distinctive as Christians. There's so many things come crowding in. It's so hard for us to separate ourselves. Maybe some of us were the only Christian in our families, and it's difficult. Maybe our friends are all non-Christians, and it's hard to be a witness. But that call is there, that the Christian is the person who should turn away from wickedness. It's a wonderful sermon. Lots of things for us to ponder. Lots of things for us to think about. And it's got that wonderful second chance in the middle. That moment when your heart drops, when you realize that you've mucked it all up. But then, that second chance, that opportunity to make things right again. And this evening, if you're a Christian, remind yourselves once again of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Value your salvation. Ponder it. Think about it. Think of the cost to the Lord Jesus when he went to the cross so that we could be forgiven. And as Christians, we should love him. And when you love someone, you don't do things which upset them, which means we should turn away from wickedness, because remaining in our sin certainly upsets our Lord and Savior. And this evening, you may be someone who has just realized that you've got it all wrong. You've turned up on the wrong day, and it's a catastrophe. The good news is there's still chance for that second opportunity to turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. You can still enjoy that holiday. It can be sorted out. And maybe there's folk here who have never really thought about it. If that's you, you really do need to spend some time pondering this. Otherwise, you could end up at those pearly gates, and you could end up coming crashing back down to earth because you're not going to the place where you think you're going, and nothing can be done to sort it out. Let's pray for people who are in that category.